I don't know what it is about churches that go contemporary and throw out all the good stuff. The only thing they'll sing is something that's new. Some of the new stuff is good. Some of the new stuff is junk. Amen. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 16 tonight, please. John, chapter number 16, verse number 23, if you'd like to stand as we open the pages of the infallible book. John 16, verse 23. If you'll remember last Sunday night, I brought you a message about praying. We talked about how it's so necessary for our spiritual walk. We must pray, folks. When you quit praying, then you've quit, and you're just simply existing, but your Christian life is on hold. John chapter number 16, verse number 23, the Scripture says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. I want to start off tonight with some of the promises of God as they relate to the Christian life. Promises. Our faith is built, folks, not upon theoretical conjecture. Our faith is not built upon the experiences of people. Our faith is not built upon intellectual attainment or achievement. Your faith is built upon what God said. If God said it, we have a reason to believe it. And believing it, embrace it, and it does something for our life. In John chapter number 16, he said, "Ask." Now tonight I'm going to give you some, start off with some very simple things. The promise in John 16 verse 23 is, "Verily I say unto you." Notice what he's saying, "Verily I say unto you." In other words, listen to the one talking. You're talking about the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, Lord God Almighty. He said, "Listen to what I say. Surely I say unto you." That word "surely" means there is emphasis with what I am saying. In plain words, every bit of this is based upon the character of God. Do you or do you not trust in the character of God? And you'll get to know his character after you've known him a while. You'll find out the one you believe in is a person. You don't believe in a power. You don't believe in an intellectual idea. You don't believe in some kind of a abstract doctrine. But you believe in a person. Your faith is in someone. And so we need to know him. And he said, "Surely I say unto you." Let me say this to you tonight. He's not playing with us. God does not toy with us. He doesn't put us on a chessboard either. And he moves his knight and you move your bishop. He moves his rook and you move your pawn. He's not playing chess. God doesn't play with your life. God has taken you and intends to do something with you for the glory of God. If my life brings glory to God, I'm satisfied. I will not, at the end of my time on this earth, look back and try to tell somebody what all I've achieved. I'm not interested in what you achieve. If you're one of these ministers and preachers and ministries that's built upon achievement, go find somebody else. I don't care. What I care about is that my life and your life is lived for the glory of God. Is God getting glory from your life? You see, the problem with achievers is that they want to let you know about their achievement. And they take great pleasure in letting you know that, and then they also take the glory for what they've done. "Oh, we give God the glory," they say in empty phrases and words. You don't have to say that. You don't have to say you're giving God the glory. Because if your life is giving God glory, it will give him glory. You don't need to say it. God will get glory. And so, my friend, tonight, this business of listening to the one whose character matters completely. There have been times I've doubted him. There have been times I didn't believe him. There have been times that I simply said to the Lord, "Now you've gone too far with me. I can't handle what you're saying. This is too much for me to handle." You say, "Well, a preacher, I'm way above that. I'm on the mountaintop and I'm a powerful, spiritual, mature Christian. I never have a problem with the promises of God." Good for you. But I do. I do. I question him sometimes. I doubt him sometimes. I test him sometimes. I try the voice that's talking to me sometimes. I want to know if whether I'm listening to God or I'm listening to a demon spirit. I want to know which one I'm listening to. So I try him. And I found out in these few years that I've been saved, you will never make God mad by trying him. He delights in you putting him to the test. Try his word, try his voice, try his promise. Try him. Trust him. Test him. Try him. You'll never, ever exhaust his grace and mercy toward you. And he delights in it for this simple reason. Because he knows how deceiving Satan is. And he knows that the lies of the devil are so believable. Therefore, he wants you to learn his voice and his hand and his way. For weeks on end, my prayer was one simple prayer to God. Lord, show me your way. I want to know your way. I listened to all these religious people that mumbo jumbo, quoting scripture, dishing it out verbatim, and they don't believe a word they say. Show me your way. I want to see it, or I can't make it. And he begins to show you his way. What do you mean his way, preacher? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His mind is not our mind. Quit listening to men. Get in a hole somewhere and start listening to God. Here's what he said. Surely I say unto you. Now I want you to notice the second thing. Very simple. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You don't have to knock on something physical. You can knock by simply, Lord, here I am. I want to talk to you. Ask. That's a simple thing. Even a child can understand that. In Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 13, he said, whatsoever ye shall ask, notice carefully, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you are evil, and this of course he spoke to those of his day, gathered around him and said, you're evil, yet if your child asks bread of you, are you going to give him a serpent? If you're asking the Father from a heart of belief and trust, is God going to destroy you? Even if in your ignorance you ask him, even if in your your lack of understanding you ask him, he will not turn you aside. In the book of Luke chapter number 11 verse 13, he said, how much more shall your heavenly Father? He is able to go beyond what you're even able to ask him for. The idea is not that you know how to spell out everything you need. You're not God. The idea is very simple. That you're asking him because you trust him. Then he's able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think. That's where God steps in, and that's where God's God. Amen. So is it worth my time to pray, preacher? You have no time if you don't have time to pray. Because your Christian life is dead. Now I want you to notice the conditions of this prayer and praying and calling on God are as plain and simple as the promises of God. Matthew 7, ask. Have you asked? Have you really asked him? Ask him. Father, our bills need to be paid. Father, we are in need. Father, heal my baby. Father, I need faith and strength in my soul. And when you ask that of God, don't get mad at him when he begins to form it in you. And sometimes he has to do surgery to do it. But he will. A lot of you, and I've been guilty of this myself, have forgotten the prayers that we prayed to God, and when he begins to answer them, he doesn't answer them the way you expect him to, but when he answers them, we get all upset. But once the prayer has been answered and we look back on it and we remember that's what we prayed for, and God answered that prayer. Remember this, as a father, he deals with us, not as a man. So these conditions are simple. In John chapter number 16, verse 23, he said, ask like you ask of the Father. Ask, seek, knock, and ye shall find. Here's what he said. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. When you're asking of the Father, who is abundant and merciful and gracious and able to give above and beyond all that you ask or think, ask it in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is not a sideshow. It's not something to play with. The name of Jesus is a powerful, powerful name because it is the name above every name. It is unknown on the face of this earth what kind of power is available to a real believer when they're asking in the name of Jesus. I can't measure that power. But when they ask in the name of Jesus. Why in the name of Jesus, preacher? Because first of all, you identify with Jesus. And secondly, the name of Jesus is above every name. And thirdly, it means that you're identifying and clinging to the name of Jesus to be the one who supplies you with every need you have. The world doesn't need him. They don't call on him except when they get in circumstances that they can't change, they don't like. And the only thing the world ever prays to God for is to get them out of their circumstances. Amen. So Christian, surely your prayer life is greater than a worldling. If the only time you pray to God is to get you out of your circumstances, there's no difference between you and the drunk falling down tonight on Fifth Avenue. No difference. No difference. No difference. No difference. But here we get into the whys and the hows. In 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 14 and 15 it said, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. How do you know his will, preacher? John chapter number 15 and verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's not easy there. That's a powerful thing. That is saying that if you can ask according to the will of God, that God will hear you and answer you. But you can't know that will unless you're abiding in Christ. Unless you're receiving the very sustenance of your life from him. Every waking moment of every single day is for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If that's not the motivation of your life, you're not living in Christ. You're not abiding in him. I'm not interested in somebody flying a bunch of thoughts through their head and quoting scripture and signing up to catechisms. That's not abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is to rely upon him for the very life of your soul. Lord Jesus, I awake this morning. Lord Jesus, I can't live this day without you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and into my soul and fill me with your Holy Ghost. Moment after moment after moment. A lot of Christians can live hour by hour and day by day. I can't do it. It's got to be moment by moment. I used to live day by day, sometimes week by week. Then I found out I wasn't living, I was just existing. Moment by moment. In plain words, every tick of the heart, he wants to be the one that ticks the heart. He wants you to know he ticked the heart. Every breath that's breathed, he wants you to know he gave you that breath. Every living, waking moment of your life, it is him with his hand on your soul, in your life. He is, the Bible said, when Christ is my life, who is my life shall appear. Then shall we appear with him in glory. Are you following me tonight? That's abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is not an easy thing. That's not easy. Oh no, it's not easy. That's hard to abide in Christ. But if you abide in him, then you know his will. If you know his will and pray his will, you can be assured of this. The answer is on its way. You can move mountains in the name of Jesus. You can sure do it. There's a powerful thing. Here's not a play game. It's not playtime. It's the truth. But here's John says something too, even more personal about this in 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now this confidence that you have in God, you have confidence he hears you. In the Bible, if God hears you, you know he's going to answer you. In time and the time again in the Old Testament, the Bible said, and God heard him. Well, every time it says that God heard him, the answer was always on the way. Because that is God's way of saying, I heard you, it's okay. The answer will come. The answer will come. But the Bible says if our heart doesn't condemn us. Now the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is a deceitful thing. Somebody said, if I know my own heart, but most of the time you don't. In plainer words, is your prayer life your play time with God for a while to see if it does anything, or has it become part of who you are? Your talking to God is as necessary as any other part of your Christian life. It becomes who you are. You see, what you do is only an outgrowth of who you are. The New Testament Christian is never worried so much about what he does. He's concerned about who he is in Christ. Because he learns by experience that who he is in Christ, if he takes his position rightfully in Christ, if the Lord Jesus is first in his life, if he has fellowship with the Father and with the Son, if his citizenship is in heaven, if he's walking in the light as he is in the light, then what he's doing is just part of it. I mean, he's going to be doing right. He's going to be doing right. A lot of people get it turned around backward. They think, well, I'm going to do right and God's going to be pleased with what I'm doing, but the heart's not in it. And the heart must be in it. And so when you go to prayer and you go down on your knees in prayer and you call upon the Father from a pure heart and your heart hasn't condemned you and you know before you ever get up off your knees that he heard you, then you know there's power in prayer. How many times have you ever had someone say to you, would you please pray for us or pray for me because I can't pray for myself? I've had that happen to me time and again. I don't say it to condemn them. I say it as an observation. It's not easy to keep that heart right with God. That abiding in Christ, you know, it's okay. Everything's doctrinal. I'm fine with doctrines, but doctrines are not life. What are you living out in your life today? Who's first? Amen. Well, I am, preacher. Oh, sure. That's who ought to be first. Me, myself, and I. Love me. It's all about loving self. The more I love self, the more power I've got. I mean, he empowers me by loving myself. Am I all messed up tonight? You better believe it. But that's the slop that people get fed week in and week out, week in and week out. It makes you want to go out in a field somewhere and puke. Now, I hate to be so plain and simple about it, but it just nauseates the devil out of me. Nowhere in the Bible, find it for me. I'd like to see it. I challenge you tonight and any of these self-love preachers and self-love people. I challenge you right now. I put it in your lap. Show me one place in the Bible you are commanded to love yourself. It's not in there. And I'm fully aware of what it says. That's not a command. That's an observation. He says to love thy neighbor as you love yourself. 9 out of 10 people are in love with themselves. Most marriages break up because the two that are married together love themselves more than they love each other. Amen? You want to bust up a good home, you fall in love with yourself, and you love yourself, and you do everything for yourself, and your husband or wife is exactly like you, I guarantee it, you won't last long. Probably 11 out of 10. It figures bad, but I'm sure of that. But think about it for a minute. They quote that as if that's a command from God. That's no command. You could take a kid that's had sixth grade grammar. They know what verb and the subject and no adverbs and adjectives and participles and the rest of it. You give them a simple sentence like that and let them read that carefully and they'll look back at you and say, that's no command. That's an observation. You love yourself, love the rest of them like you love yourself. Nowhere it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. That's a command. Yes, sir. That's an Old Testament command to love God. That's a command. He tells you to love him. But nowhere in that book from cover to cover does it ever tell you to love yourself. And I challenge you. You heard me. Bring it to me and show me where I'm wrong. I'm not wrong. I've been through that 1,000 times. And let me tell you something about it. It is important. It is far more important as whether you're right on the two witnesses of Revelation 11. You can be wrong about the millennium. You can be wrong about the rapture and the second advent and still love the Lord and walk in fellowship with God. But when you're wrong on that, you're dead wrong, because that'll suck the very life out of your soul. And I hear, and it started about 20 years ago. About 20 years ago it started. Before that, that was never preached publicly in a church. I never heard it in a day in my life. Then somebody got on, and I know who it was, and I'm not going to name any names tonight, but he got up, and people had sympathy for him, and he got up and began to talk about how that you need to love yourself. And from that statement, it caught on like wildfire, and then every talking head in the country was talking about loving themselves. Why didn't they come up with something original? Isn't it amazing how that they're nothing but parrots? Don't you marvel? Doesn't it bother you that when you hear these preachers constantly on television, they're saying exactly the same thing that somebody else is saying? Doesn't it bother you? It bothers me. Like I said this morning, there's more in this book than that. A whole lot more. Our bottom line is, if you're in love with yourself, you're not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in love with yourself, you've given ground to the devil. You've given away an open door to the devil. And to understand what this prayer life and this abiding in Christ and all of this is about, you don't have a clue until you fall out of love with yourself and fall back in love with the Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. Been led astray big time. Now here's some hindrances to receiving from the Lord. Not praying. A lot of folks pray. They pray constantly. I've watched people get on their knees and climb up steps to an idol and pray. I've watched them rub idols and pray. And I marvel at the dedication to do that. And I'm not God. I'm not God. I can't read the heart and the soul. But my friend, it's not the position of your body. It's the condition of this heart. Now here are some of the hindrances of receiving from the Lord. In 1 John chapter number 3, one more time. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. That has to do with sincerity. Are you really sincere? Do you really care? Do you really care? Has God ever touched one you love dearly? Until that happens, you don't understand a lot of things about life. You don't understand it. There's no way you can. Have you ever carried a casket out to the graveyard? And there lying in that casket is the body of one that you loved more than your own life. You ever had that happen? Until that happens, there's some things you can't understand. Have you ever lost a child, a baby? I watched a mother carry a little blue boy, casket this long, buried right over here, 25, 30 years ago. We carried that little baby's body over there and buried it. She never did get over that. Until you've been there, you don't understand that kind of hurt, that kind of pain. Some folks live sheltered lives for a while and then everything busts loose all of a sudden. Life gets hard. It can get real hard. Let me assure you that, folks. Life can get hard. And it's not just a hard event. Life itself gets hard. And every day you wake up, it's just as hard as it was the day before. You need grace. Do you think the Lord knows about it? Do you think He understands the human condition? You believe He knows if you're suffering? Do you think He sees your tears? Do you think God, you think He understands? Yes, He does. So when you pray, is your prayer sincere? It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be even theological. But it does have to be sincere. Is it sincere? Can you sincerely pray for somebody else? That's hard. I'm talking about intercession. Not for yourself and your family. Not only be mean, but when you're praying for your family and yourself and those around you and your loved ones, someone said, well, that's a selfish prayer. Well, in a sense it may be, but it's not a wrong prayer. There's nothing wrong about it. But it does touch you and the loved ones, your family, your members, somebody that you see, that you love. That's one thing. But it's something else altogether to pray for somebody that's not part of your family. They've wronged you, possibly. Whatever the case may be. But you can really have a burden and feel passion for them. You're an intercessor. When God finds an intercessor, He's found a unique individual. Everybody's not an intercessor. An intercessor is one that God raises to a place of privilege. Sometimes even gives them a blank check. There was a man over there in Great Britain who had an orphanage. He was a drunken bum and he got saved. And he started an orphanage. And God gave him a blank check. Whatever he prayed for those orphans, God gave it to him. Yes, he did. One time when I was in England, I had the privilege to drive by the buildings of that orphanage. And it brought to mind that dear brother, God blessed. God Almighty will use you if you can speak for someone else. In Psalm chapter number 66 and verse 18, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." What does that mean? Well, if it means anything, it means that if you are not willing to give up something the Holy Spirit has convicted you of, then that's placed a wall between you and the Lord. Holy Ghost conviction is a blessed thing. So one of y'all shout. Hallelujah! God's convicted me of this. You say that goes contrary. No, it doesn't. Because conviction leads to repentance, which breaks the power of whatever it is that's ruining your life. Without conviction, you can't repent. You can feel sorry for your circumstances, but to repent is the work of God working in your heart. I know. 1, 2, 3, believe after me. Easy believism. Fill your church full and get up and brag about how many you baptized and your church is bigger than the church down the road. I realize that that's hit independent fundamental Baptist, and they measure their church not by the power of God, but by the numbers on the wall. I know that. But those people right there no more believe in repentance and conviction and the power of God. You will never change till God shows you what you are. And until He shows you what you are, there's nothing inside you that can change. But conviction, think of it, is the work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has already put His mark on you. And when He convicts you, that conviction will lead you to repentance. Repentance is the power of God working in you to turn away from what you are and turn to Christ. And the power of God that's working in you to produce repentance is also producing faith. For it's the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in you that causes you to be able to reach up and embrace what Christ did for you. Man, you can pray with unsaved men until you're blue in the face and they'll pray with you and weep and say, "Thank you, Jesus, that I got saved." And get up and go right back out and get fallen down drunk again and cuss and blaspheme and live the same kind of lives and then go right through the same procedure again. Nothing has changed because they're not convicted. This is why the apostles in the book of Acts says, "God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance." When you start talking like this, people say, "Well, you're a hyper-Calvinist." No, I'm no hyper-Calvinist. Not at all. But I am not 1, 2, 3, believe after me, easy believism. I believe salvation is the work of God. I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word. You're begotten by the Word. You can no more just reach up and grab faith and just believe on something. That's not going to do you any good. But if He said it, you have reason to believe it. God gave His Word. If you believe what He said in His book, see, that's the point. That's that crux. That's that crossroads. That's that dividing line. There are those who read it and don't believe it. They just reject it outright. Well, this is just an old book of wives' tales, you know, an old religious book. It has no relevance for life today. Oh, we might pull a few little quaint sayings that Christ said out of it, but that far, apart from that, it's just a bunch of junk. Or you may open up the Bible and you may read the Bible and the Bible starts talking to you. And you say, "Lord God, woe is me." Now you're receiving what God said about you. And by doing that, the Holy Spirit enters in and brings conviction. And conviction precedes conversion. And if you've never been convicted, you've never been converted. Amen. Absolutely necessary. There is no question about it. So if you regard it in your heart, James said this. He said, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Our prayer life today is so conditioned by this push button. I'm it. The world revolves around me, society. And you feel like that if God doesn't immediately answer the prayer, that there's something wrong. But sometimes your prayer is a selfish prayer. And it may be even worse than that. It may be a malevolent prayer. You're praying down God's curse on somebody. You want God to hurt somebody. Or what have you. Don't think the Lord's going to hear a prayer like that. In Psalm chapter number 40, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Wait upon Him. For one who's a year is a thousand years, a day and a day is a thousand years. For one who is from everlasting to everlasting, what's a week or two or a month or two, even a year, when He answers your prayer? When God answers your prayer, He did something on this end to answer it. God may answer your prayer and their prayer at the same time. You may both be praying about the same thing. And at the right time, God answers the prayer. Wait on Him. Wait on Him. Patience. You say, I don't have any patience. Don't say that. Because you're saying, Lord God, please send tribulation my way. Because the Bible said tribulation worketh patience. If you don't have any patience, God can send tribulation. How many have ever had tribulation? I'm not talking about in the tribulation, great. I'm talking about just tribulation. You know, Job had it all come to him in one day. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. These things produce other things, and they work for the glory of God to produce what God intends to do with you. Now I want you to notice something else. In Mark chapter number 11 and verse number 24, therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. This follows with abiding in Christ. This follows with living for the Lord. This follows with the Holy Spirit filling you up. Believe you're going to receive them. Well, if think about it a minute. Look at the opposite of it. Whatsoever things you pray for, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, you know, don't worry about it, and you shall have them. In other words, you don't really need to believe that you're going to receive them. That's not going to get anything done. That's just the opposite of believing. Once again, you can't believe one you don't trust. Trust in God is earned. He earns your trust. He'll earn it. I don't trust somebody just because I've met them. I don't even trust myself. So don't take it personally. I know me. Trust? Oh, be friendly with you, you know, and have an amiable relationship and all. That's all fine. But trust? 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 In the years you've been in this world, I'll guarantee you, every one of you in this house tonight can count on one hand the people you really trust. What do you mean trust? Well, when the going gets rough and everybody's left you, they'll still be there. They'll never turn on you, even if you're wrong. If they're a friend, they'll stick with you. God never turns from you and turns on you. And you've been wrong time and time again. Because the Bible said He sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend indeed. He'll stay with you. You can trust one like that. Trust? Have you ever confided in someone? Have you ever opened your heart up and poured your soul out to someone? You better be careful. For with some people, when you open up your soul and confide in them, you just well pick up a telephone and dial the world. Because that's where it's headed. People, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here, the Bible said, neither did He commit Himself to them, for He knew what was in man. What's that tell me? He said to His disciples, He said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them yet. What's that mean? That means that God Almighty has an awful lot more to say to us and that we haven't heard it yet. Bottom line is that He can't trust us completely down here. He'll have to carry us off into His presence and say, by the way, when we get up there, He'll say, by the way, I meant to tell you. Let me show you a few things. Because you can't do any devilment up here. Will he put his trust in you? The Bible said he knoweth them who put their trust in him. That's not easy. There have been some times that I didn't trust him. I didn't think he was doing me right. Got mad. Got angry. Stomped around. Yeah. You know why I did it? Because my relationship with him was real. Real. When the guy chewing his gum flips you off and, you know, there's no big deal to anything that's going on, no big deal, you know, no problem, doesn't get involved, that's nothing. It doesn't matter. Because he's not part of your life, not part of what's going on. But you pour your life and your soul into somebody and you stand up and preach for him for 35 years, you give him everything that's precious to you, your life, your heart, your soul, your ministry, the reason you live. If you're not trusting him, you're a fool. And there have been a few times down through the years when I came to him and I said, there's something wrong here. This thing's not going the way I thought it was supposed to go. You know what he did? He just abode with me. Kind of allowed me to vent my rage and my anger. Allowed me to say whatever all I wanted to say. And then gently, sweetly, calmly, as a father would chasten his son, he began to come back and talk to me in ways and show me things that began to build my trust back in these areas. Yeah. Don't understand him tonight. The more I know him, the less I understand him. He's too great for my mind to take in. Trust him? I trust him. Do I need to trust him more? I sure do. I sure do. I sure do. I sure do. And then finally, I'm going to give you an example, and I'll come to a close tonight. Hannah cried unto God for a son. She was barren. In the Old Testament Hebrew, that was a sign of God's curse, barrenness. She cried unto the Lord. You know what he did? He heard her. She wasn't guilty of her circumstances. In plain words, she hadn't done anything to bring that upon her. She was a faithful wife to Elkanah. And then God gave her a son, Samuel. And of all of the Old Testament judges and even most of the prophets, Samuel stands head and shoulders above them. God gave her Samuel. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 17, here's a man who cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? They all be almost ready to stone me. I mean, this is real. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. Take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock at Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. Because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is he here? Moses learned something about God. He learned that God will allow us to be pushed to our extreme, pushed to our breaking point. That's where Moses was. They were going to stone him. He was pushed to his breaking point, and he cried out to God. God said, now I can do something. You see, I wish it could be easier. Wouldn't you like life to be just a bed of roses? And you wake up every morning and the birds sing to you. It never rains in the daytime. It only rains at night. You never get a cold, never sniffle. And you just eat like everything you want to eat every day. And you could eat all you wanted to eat. No problems. Life is just a bowl of cherries, they said back in the 50s and 60s. You remember that? Those of you that lived back in those days, you know. Now, there's a song back then. Life is a bowl of cherries. Life's not like that. Life can get hard, like I said a moment ago. It can get tough. But it can get a lot harder than you think it can. It can get a lot tougher. It can get real tough. It can get real hard. It can get to the point to where you're ready to break. It's at that breaking point where God meets you. That's where he meets you. That's where he meets you. He meets you at the breaking point. That's where he meets you. That's where you learn something about him that'll stick with you the rest of your life. And the more you know about him, the more your faith increases, because your faith is built on his character and who he is. Until it is built upon his character and who he is, it's abstract faith. It's theoretical faith. It's conjecture. But when it's built upon his nature and his character and who he is, it's grounded faith. And when God has met you at your breaking point, you'll never forget it. Never forget it. Never forget it. Never forget it. I got a terrible memory, but there are some things burned into my soul that'll never leave me. I've got images burned into my mind. Man, I've been some places. I've seen some things as a pastor burned into my mind. I've had so many things said to me down through the years, I forgot them, forgotten them long ago, but some words just scream in my ears. I never forget them. I've seen people go to the breaking point overnight. I've seen people literally change before my very eyes. I've watched them and I knew that they were in a fiery furnace. And I observed how they came out of it. I watched how God was faithful and stuck with them and brought them through it. He never failed. I've never seen God fail a believer since I've been in the ministry. I've never seen it happen. He's never failed one of his own. And he won't. He won't. He'd compass land and sea and the heavens and the earth. He'd never fail one of his believers. He won't fail you. It may not work out the way you wanted it to. It may not be what you thought. Problem with us is we have imaginations. We create this fantasy world, but sometimes reality doesn't meet up with the fantasy world. But he won't fail you. He won't fail you. You can trust him. You can call on his name, and he'll hear you. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Here's what he said in 1 Kings chapter number 3. I'll close with this one. 1 Kings 3:9. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? You ought to know who's talking. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because thou hast asked this thing, it's kind of like when he said back in the book of Genesis to the serpent, because thou hast done this thing. Remember? He says, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Now watch this. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Solomon, you're one of a kind. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And when you go back and read 1 Kings and read about the gold, they had more gold. They had gold like people have sand. Solomon was one of the richest men on the face of the earth. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, notice the condition here now, as thy father David did, then I will lengthen thy days. He gave him far above and beyond all that he ever asked, because his motive was right. Then God gave him a condition. He gave him a condition. He said, now I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to give you the wildest dream and expectation of your heart you could never imagine. It's going to be yours. But once you get all those riches, once you have all that power, once all of that is given to you and laid in your lap, if you will walk before me and keep my commandments, I'll lengthen your days. Let's see how you handle it. He could still be the wisest man in all the world and be pumped up with pride. Conditional. In plainer words, God gave Solomon a twofold thing. Number one, I'm going to give you far above what you ask, but I'm going to give you even more than that if you will walk before me and live for me. Father, in Jesus' name, my life is in your hands, Lord. In thee I live and move and have my being. I know it. There's no doubt in my mind. I know that I will not wake in the morning except you awaken me. I know I'll not live another day except thy soul, thy power, gives me life in my soul. I know, Holy One, that I walk in thee and my life is in thy hands. I submit myself to thee tonight in Jesus' name, blessed Lord. I pray for my brothers and my sisters who heard this message. I pray that it would mean something to them. I pray that they would take to heart what I said, what your word said. And God, tonight, not just take it in one ear and out the other, but they would think about it. They would meditate on it and let it become a ruling measure in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen. Let's play, sing tonight. Would you like to come?
Page 365 in your All-American Church Hymnal.
Would you like to come tonight and talk to the good Lord? Somewhere along the line, a few days, weeks, months, years ago, you and the Lord fell out. You haven't had anything to say to Him since then. Why don't you come back down here tonight and talk to Him? Get back where you belong. Come home to your Father. Won't you come?
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the say the Lord.
Won't you come? You may not need to come tonight and come back to the Lord. Maybe you just need to take what's been said tonight home with you and start talking to Him more and trusting Him more and understanding that God Almighty is concerned about every hair on your head, everything in your life. He's concerned about it. He cares more for one soul than He does every ball flying around out here in this space. Meaningless, nothing that's out, that's meaningless, that's nothing. What does that have to do with whether you eat or live or sleep or die? What does how big Saturn is or whether there's another galaxy on past it? What has that got to do with your life? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Yet there are people in this world who can't even relate to somebody socially around them. They're sitting here staring up into the creation. And the Bible says they worship the creature more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. That's where they've come. Amen. I want to look into the face of the one who spoke all that junk into existence. That's what matters to me tonight. Amen. Saturn, Pluto, Uranus, Mars and all the rest of these planets in our solar system have absolutely had nothing to do with my life. Nothing. But sin sure has. And Christ washed me from my sins in His own blood. Sing one more verse, brother.
Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, trust to trust. Just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing, cleansing flood.
Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more.
Jesus, Jesus. Appreciate you listening to me tonight. Brother Barry, it's good to have you tonight. Where's that little girl of yours that does all the singing? All right, well, it's good to have you. Will you dismiss us tonight in prayer?